You have your Bibles? Let's turn to that. Psalm 128. Our Old Testament scripture reading will be Psalm 128, and the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14.
Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thou thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Be seated. To ask for the Lord's blessing on a sermon about blessing. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, Lord, that you have given to us this portion of your word in Psalm 128 and the promise there, both the beatitude and the benediction that is found in it is designed for our edification, for your glory. And so, Lord, we do pray that both would occur this morning, that both we would be edified and built up and strengthened in our faith, challenged in areas that we need to be challenged, but also strengthened in our faith. But also, Lord, bless us that you may be glorified and that others may know of your mercy in Christ through our lives. And so, Lord, as the psalmist says, bless us that we may glorify thy name. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that this particular psalm has as its focus the blessings or what it means to be blessed. And if you stop and you think about it, isn't that a desire of the world? Isn't that a desire of almost all people? It would be strange for you to say to someone, do you desire to be blessed? And they were to say to you, no, I really want to be cursed. I don't think you're going to find somebody unless they are really suicidal or something that would say something like that. We all want to be blessed. We all want blessings coming our ways. It's interesting as you think about it. I was thinking about the use of chaplains and prayer before governmental meetings and all. What is it that really is the desire of those who are asking for prayer for themselves in those settings, judges or whatever? Is it not for the blessing of God, to be blessed? Isn't that the motivation? Isn't what they want, to be able to function or whatever? But blessing is the could be the good summary of what is desired. But for us to really understand blessing, we need to understand it as it is understood biblically. A blessing is something that is covenantally defined. A blessing is not just something that's just out there floating in midair. Blessing is part of a relationship with the blesser and the blessee. Okay? There is something that is going on between the person giving and the person receiving. There is a relationship. There is a covenant. Blessing is one of the sanctions or one of the impacts or effects of a relationship, of a covenant. Cursing is another effect of a relationship. Your relationships with one another have blessings attached and cursings attached. If you violate the relationship, there are consequences. If you keep the relationship, there are consequences positively. And so we understand blessing as something that is built into a relationship, and in particular with the one who does the blessing or the cursing, the blessed one, namely God. In Adam, we all experience the curse, but it was a curse that was established by covenant with God and man and Adam. And so all mankind fall under the curse. And Paul describes the salvation as being in Christ. Did you notice that when we read Ephesians? How many times in Him, in whom, in Christ is mentioned in that passage? It is in Christ, it is in relationship to Christ, that true blessing is ours. Our blessing is not apart from Christ, but it is in Christ. Notice again, verse 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the blessed one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They're secure in Christ. He's the blesser. He has blessed us in Christ in heaven. And then he goes on to expand and explain what those blessings are through verses 4 through 14. In some ways, if you want to think about it, the book of Ephesians as a whole is an exposition of our psalm this morning, in particularly verse 1. Blessed are all those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Ephesians basically is an exposition of that statement. So if you want to understand what that statement means, how Paul understood it to mean, you should read the book of Ephesians. But that's not what we're focusing on today, is it? Although it is informing us. We are focusing this morning on Psalm 128. But keep that in mind, that the blessings that are described in Psalm 128 are in Christ. Otherwise, they can be a curse. Where are you? All right, proposition. Jesus taught us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yet it is through the gift of His perfect life and bitter death that you and I are enabled to give something of value to others. In other words, we have to receive in order to give. Even though it's more blessed to give than receive, we must first of all receive from God in order to give to others. Do you know the blessedness in Christ? That's a good question to ask. That's a good question to ask your neighbor, your friend, your fellow worker. Do you know the blessedness in Christ? Now, they won't have a clue what you're asking them usually, but it's a good question to ask. Do you? Do you know the blessedness in Christ? If so, how are you investing those blessings that you have for the glory of God? context of Psalm 128 is Psalm 127. We looked at that last week. And Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 kind of go together like Psalm 1 and 2 go together. There's a connectedness to it. In Psalm 127, we saw about what happens if the Lord is not involved in our lives. If we try to build, if we try to watch, where it's vanity. If we try to work and labor, it's all vain. That it is a gift from God. It is grace. It is the blessing of God that grants us sleep, that grants us the ability to work, that enables us to do anything. And so, in a sense, Psalm 127 begins with the negative, whereas our psalm begins with the positive. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His way. And so Psalm 128 is, in a sense, the positive declaration of what Psalm 127 spoke of in the negative, the vanity of life without the Lord's blessing and grace. And so here we have an exposition positively. So let's stop and let's consider what is being taught to us about the blessedness. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 4 of our text, we have here a beatitude. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His way. This is a blessing that just like what Christ did on the Sermon on the Mount. How did He begin His sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that... And so on. Those were the Beatitudes of Christ. Here we have one of those Beatitudes. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Now, this fear of the Lord, the qualification there is the fear of the Lord. It is the theme of the book of Proverbs, isn't it? If you want to understand what the book of Proverbs is about, understand the fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, what does he say in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, and understanding. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of life and blessing. And also, at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the summary of his considerably long sermon is fear God and obey the commandments. For this is the sum total of life. So in other words, the fear of God is the beginning. The fear of God is the end. From beginning to end of our lives should be the life of a godly person is to fear God. And here it says that the blessings are attached. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Have you ever thought that fearing the Lord is a blessing? Well, without it, the psalmist says you don't have the blessing, but in a sense, that's probably the first blessing. Do we naturally fear the Lord? Does the natural man respect, honor, and glorify God? No, the natural man, the man in Adam, is at war with God, hates God, does not fear God, acts contrary to the fear of the Lord, and is under His wrath and curse. And so one of the blessings, the greatest blessing in a sense, the starting point, is that work of the Spirit, the work of grace, where we are granted the ability to fear God. So what does it mean to do so? What are some of the aspects? What's included in this idea of fearing God? Well, first and foremost, I think it has to add, you have to begin with the idea of respect, with honor and glory. In other words, fearing God is taking Him as He is, understanding and treating Him as who He is. What is He? He is God, the sovereign God. The Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sustainer of all things, the One who foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, the One who has provided redemption through His Son, the One who will come again to judge the living and the dead. We must, in order to fear God, we must understand Him as He is and respond appropriately to who He is. Isn't that what proper fear is? Is showing respect to the One whose life, your life, is in His hands? And like a candle lit, He can snuff it out at a moment, if He so chooses. No matter how strong prepared. It is in His hands. Life and death is in His hands. Do we honor and respect? Do we live for Him? Do we live knowing that that which we have is from Him? Secondly, fearing God also requires or has an element of love. Have you ever connected the fear of God with the love of God? Children, do you love your parents? If you love your parents, one of the aspects of showing them love is showing them respect, is showing them honor. As a matter of fact, isn't that what the commandment, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother? Is that not a way of expressing love for your parents? Thank you. I like the nods up and down. These are good, yes. Okay. How do we show love toward those in authority or those of our parents? By respecting them. We live in a society and an age where you don't respect authority. You don't respect them unless they earn it. Well, no, not necessarily. We are called to respect even those who don't earn it if they're in a position of authority. You show respect. But definitely the idea of it's someone that is an authority that we love, one of the ways we can do so is by showing respect. How much more so God? What else? Well, another way that we can show the fear of the Lord is by responding properly to His revealed will. And the psalmist says it this way, that walks in His way. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His way. Children, again, do you love your parents? If your parents ask you to do something, does obeying them an aspect or a way to say, I love you? Or better yet, if you don't obey them, are you fighting against or saying that I really don't love you, I'm at war with you? If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. If you love your parents, keep their commandments. There's a connection there. And so part of fearing God is showing a proper response to His revealed will, His way, walking in His way, responding to Him. As Ecclesiastes said, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the sum of life. So how do we fear God? By doing what is pleasing unto Him. Notice also another aspect of the fear of the Lord is found in verse 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way, for you shall eat the labor of thine hands. One of the aspects of fearing God is acknowledging that at which you have labored is a gift from His hand. Though you work hard, it is a gift. It is only because of God's grace that you are able to work, that you have opportunity to work, and that you prosper in the work that you've done. Yes, you work hard at it, but it is a gift. Just ask those of you, those who are trying to find work or are underemployed. They're willing to work, but they're unable to because God hasn't opened that door yet. So part of fearing the Lord is how you handle the blessings or the rewards that God has given to us. Notice also in our psalm, another aspect of the fear of the Lord is that happy shalt thou be, and it will be well with thee. In other words, fear of the Lord is acknowledging and understanding that all good comes from God. From beginning to end, blessing to blessing. The psalm, verse 1 begins with blessed. Verse 4 ends with blessed. Blessings come from the Lord. So my question to you is, how is your relationship with your Father who is in heaven? Is your relationship that of one who fears Him? Do you respect Him? Do you honor Him? Do you respond to Him by obedience and thankfulness? Do you respond by laboring hard, understanding and acknowledging that even that is a gift from Him? Do you glorify Him in your labor? Spurgeon refers to it this way, God's blessing, God's happiness is heaped up happinesses in the plural, which belongs to the man who fears the Lord. God's blessings are heaped up in the plural in this passage. It's blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing to the one who fears the Lord. But furthermore, there's even greater or further blessing, a further extension of God's gracious blessings, second point, in verses 3 and 4. The fear of the Lord leads to integrity, walking in His ways, and further blessing. As we just mentioned in verse 2, we have also this fruitful labor, rather than vain labor in Psalm 127, and multiple blessings or fruits in verses 3 and 4. One of these blessings is companionship. Have you ever stopped and thought about Adam in the garden and how blessed he was? Many people desire to retire at 35. Have you ever heard anyone say that I would like to retire, I want to work hard until I'm 35 and retire? Well, until they get there and they realize they can't handle it. But the point is, Adam had everything already there. He didn't have to strive hard in order to retire. He was already in the garden. He already had all his needs met. He was a blessed man. And yet God said of Adam, it is not good that he be alone. There's something missing in Adam's life. And so God provided companionship, his help meet. God blessed him even more with a helper fit for him. Scripture says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Spurgeon, I think, brought a good balance here in his comment. He said, not every man who fears the Lord has a wife. But if he has, she shall share in his blessedness and increase it. I thought that was a good balance. Okay. There's some of you that are single. God has not given to you that responsibility, privilege, blessing, however you want to look at it, of married life. Are you alone? No, you have the Lord, and you have companionship of the family of God, which is greater. And sometimes you have some of the blessings that you don't have to deal with sinful spouses. But for those of you that are married, part of the blessedness is your spouse. And through them comes increased blessedness. That's what the psalmist is saying. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine. Now, it says there, by the sides of thine house. It would probably be better translated in the most protected central area of the house. In other words, your wife is there in the precious place of your life, of your house. She's fruitful, but she's protected. She's not just hanging out on the side of the house. She's in the center. She is a blessing. She's part of. She's the center. In many ways, isn't the wife the hub of the wheel? And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I know that from personal experience. So here's the blessing of God, is to have a godly wife, a fruitful wife, a wife who is busy being what God has called her to be. But notice that there's another blessing described here, and that of children. Now, if you remember in Psalm 127, the blessed man is one who has children likened unto arrows. What do we talk about with arrows? Are arrows effectively used when they're sitting in the quiver? I mean, they're there as ammunition, but they're just ammunition. It's when you send them forth that they actually function to fulfill their purpose, right? And you have to let go of that string when, in order to allow them to fulfill their purpose. Well, here in Psalm 128, they're referred to as olive plants around the table. Now, wait a second. That seems contrary. One is you send them out, and the other one is they're right there at home with you, right around the table. What's going on here? How can it be both? Well, an olive plant, notice it's an olive plant. It's something that produces fruit, and sometimes those plants take time to produce. One author, as I read, said, sometimes olive plants can take 40 years before they start producing fruit. I don't know about you. I don't have the patience as a farmer. I have a black thumb. I don't have patience. I would pull it out and put something else in if I was a... But sometimes it requires patience. But olive plants as symbolically speak of longevity and productivity. They're not like the chaff which the wind drives away. They are rooted and planted. Actually, literally in the text, it's almost the idea of here's the olive plant, and these are olive plants that are shooting off of the main plant. There's a connectedness between the children and the father. They're around him. They are productive. They are ones that last. And so, whereas the arrow may speak of purpose, the olive plant speaks of long-term productivity. The blessings of God include work and marriage here, as it is described in this psalm. But yet the blessings are not just for you and your family in your home. The blessings of God extend beyond that. For we have in verses 5 and 6 an even larger blessing. As a matter of fact, now that we've kind of looked at the benediction, now we shift to an actual... we looked at the beatitude. Now we shift to a benediction, a blessing. Notice in verse 5, may the Lord bless you out of Zion. Notice there, out of Zion. Why does the psalmist refer, why doesn't he just say, may the Lord bless you? Why does he bring in this idea of Zion? What's the point? Well, Zion is the place of his name. It's the place of his presence. James May, in his commentary on the psalm, says it this way, and I thought it was so good I'll read it. Sorry. Hopefully you'll like it. Because Zion is the place of the presence, the pilgrims bring the needs and hopes of everyday life with them. Jerusalem plays a central role in the understanding of blessing in the songs. God blessed Zion as the place in the world representative of his reign. It is the place of blessing by the Lord's sovereign decree. The Lord blesses from Zion. As they come to receive the blessing of the Lord, the pilgrims are not independent, autonomous individuals. Their lives are bound into Zion. Their hope for blessing is bound up with the good of Jerusalem, verse 5. In a similar way, the lives of Christians are bound up with Christ, through whom God bestows spiritual blessings. Where do you think he's quoting from? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But I like that statement. Not independent, autonomous individuals. Our lives are bound into Zion. Our hope of blessing is bound with the good of Jerusalem. In other words, one of the blessings that sometimes we take for granted is right here. The dwelling place of Jesus Christ. You know that? Right now, Jesus is here. In a special way. Doesn't happen at home. Happens here right now. Jesus Christ is right here right now. We are in his presence. The Lord bless you out of Zion, the place of his presence. Your life is bound up with Christ and with those who are Christ. And the blessings that are theirs are yours as well. Our blessings are congregational blessings. that which God has blessed you with has blessed us as well. And so the scripture says, we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Why is that? Because we are connected together as a family. We are adopted heirs of God and adopted sons with one another. And so the blessing extends that we are not alone, but we are part of this Zion, part of the Jerusalem. And so the blessing goes that the good of Jerusalem would be the blessing to you as well. As the Lord prospers His church, so He prospers you individually. Verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and shalom, peace, upon Israel. To summarize, to bring this to a close, or to kind of grab a lot of these extraneous thoughts together. Who is this one who fulfills this particular passage in its fullest sense? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and that walks in His way, for you shall eat the fruit of the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Who is the one who feared the Lord, who walked in His way, and whose labor was fully complete and blessed? Jesus Christ. He is the blessed man who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. The blessings that are further extended, who is the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is His church. Who are these children that are the olive branches? It is you and I. It is those His people. He refers to them in John, if you notice, in John 21, for us that were in the Sunday school, He referred to His disciples as my little children. Right? We are His children. We are those that are planted around His table, those that are called to produce for His glory. He is connected and concerned with Zion, with Jerusalem, and with Israel. He is this blessed man. But He is not alone. In Christ, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, we also take on these blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, but also in the earthly place too. The question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you fear the Lord and walk in His ways? And if so, how are you doing? As I said, how are you investing the blessings of God for the glory of Christ? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank You that Your blessings to us are yes and amen beyond what we can comprehend, as they are in Christ and we cannot fathom the blessings in Christ, and yet also the blessings are in life. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would help us to understand the blessings, but also, Lord, as this passage calls us to do something, and that is to fear You and to walk in Your ways, that You do connect that obedience to it. And though we are blessed in Christ, You call us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And so we pray that You would help us, Lord, to understand how to apply this fear of the Lord and walking in Your way, as we are called to be disciples, and the definition of a disciple is those that observe all that Christ has commanded us. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would grant to us the motivation, the fear of the Lord, and the ability to walk in Your ways. Help us, Lord, to know and to do that which You command us. Speak, Lord, and do through us, we pray, for Your glory's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.